to be with you this morning. My name is Wes McCain. I'm the senior pastor and one of the elders here at Cross Point. Just want to thank you for joining us as we worship and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 17 this morning. And once you find your place there, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Leviticus 1, 3 through 17 says this. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat and the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. The entrails and legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. Is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop and its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place of the ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your kindness and mercy that you give to us. And that, Lord, I'm just reminded what you have said in your word in Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass. And we're reminded of that almost every day, of the pains and aches that we may have, the sickness and diseases that we see, the deaths that we have to experience, God. We're reminded humanity is temporary. All flesh, all people are grass. But we're reminded in these days of where we feel our fragility, we feel our powerlessness, we feel our weaknesses, God, that we have been given a word from you, O God. And despite of all these things, the word, your word, O God, will stand forever. And we are thankful that we have something that's permanent in a world that is temporary, O Lord. And that we come to it asking that you would revive us through your word this morning. Strengthen our hearts, edify them, enhance our view of who you are, O God. Because too often we have such a low view of you, O God. And so even in Leviticus 1, 3 through 17, we ask, God, show us your glory, O God. As Moses said, we want to see you. But God, we need your help in just understanding the word that you've given us by your Spirit. Lead us into all truth, God. And may we see the gospel just clear in this. The beauty of the grace of Christ Jesus for us. And that, Lord, we would stand in awe of you at every moment. What a glorious God. How majestic is your name in all the earth, O God. Lord, be with us, God, as we open up your word. And let us be reminded that in a world where all flesh is like grass, your word, O God, stands forever. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we used to live in a day where when we ordered or bought something, we had instruction manuals that come with them, right? And now we live in a day where you just YouTube it, right? You throw the instruction manuals away and you YouTube, how do you put this together? How do you configure this and all those things? But in those days, when you had instruction manuals, you pulled them out of the box, You know, the best instruction manuals would answer all the questions for you, basically. It would tell you, you know, how, when, where, what, why, all those things. So it would leave you with no questions to be asked of, like, I'm lost here, right? I don't know why it is the way it is. Because the best, you know, kind of manuals that you have, they're methodical, right? And in their instructions, and they're really precise in their details, and clear in the intention of why they're doing this way and things like that. And you know, they give you all these pictures of, you know, how each piece. So it's just really clear about how all this is supposed to be put together and how you're supposed to, you know, conduct all these things. Well, let me just tell you this. You will find no better manual than God's holy inspired word on the instructions for the burnt offerings. Man, this is something what we just read, right? Man, God is methodical with his instructions for them. He is precise in every little detail in these things, right? And he is clear with even his intent of why it's even happening here. And so I just want to consider it, you know, this morning as we jump into the offerings, because we're going to be in these offerings for the next few weeks, is that just to realize, man, God's manual that he's given to his people is methodical. It is precise. But it also has great intent, great purpose to every single detail to it. Let me just give you an idea of kind of a structure here of what we're going to walk through, and then we're going to pull out some details. So I'm going to give you a structure, and then I want to pull out about six details of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is divided into pretty much three sections, about the herds, about the flock, and about the birds. And it's basically, anybody know what a flow chart or something like that? You ask the question, if yes, this, if no, this, then it goes there. If yes, this, then no, this. If yes, this, then no, this. That's how that's how Leviticus 1, 3 through 17 reads. If from the herd, then you do this. If not from the herd, if from the flock, you do this. If from the birds, you do this. And so it's like, feels like a flow chart when you read it. And so it's divided up in three big sections that have commonalities, some distinction between them because of the nature of the object that's being sacrificed. But there's six features that I think are very important for us to just kind of hone in on and see that these six features, they're telling us something about God himself, about who he is and what he is like. And so the first thing I want to point out to you is this. Types. The very types. That there's a herd, there's flock, there's birds, right? And so you see the difference in these animals, right? But you say, what's the difference? What's technically the difference in these animals other than their, you know, their makeup and things like that? Well, probably in Israel's day, these things were probably had different values to them, right? I mean, like a bird versus a herd, you know, from a flock or an ox or something like that, is that their value is different. Their accessibility is different. The ability for everyone to have one is different. And so that's why you see in verse 3, in verse 10, verse 14, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, verse 10, from the flock, verse 14, from the birds. Because what most likely is the case is that not everyone had access or even owned or could afford or had the ability to have an ox or to have a sheep or a goat, right? Something from the herd or from the flock. Therefore, what were the poor in Israel supposed to do? The economically destitute who could not have access to something from the herd or something from the flock. What were they supposed to do in this situation when they're given these instructions to make burnt offerings to the Lord, right? Because they didn't have a capacity to get some of these things. And so, I mean, is God basically saying, worship is only for the rich and famous? If you can't afford it, you can't worship me. You can't have access to me. You're not getting into the tent like we talked about last week. There's no equal opportunity here. But no, I think the difference here in these types, why he gives these different levels of herd from flock, from birds, it's saying something about God and his own nature. Is that regardless of your economic status, your background, he wants you to participate in worship, no matter what you do or what you do not have, right? That the different animals accepted for burnt offering reveal something about that God is merciful. He's gracious to the people wherever they come from, wherever their background is. He's accommodating to them and what they may or may not have. He cares about the poor. He cares about the rich. And he provides a means for them to have access to him and enjoy his presence, no matter if you're the lowest of the low or the highest of the high when it comes to economic status. Man, what a mercy of God to even conjure this up, to even think about that. I want everybody to have the ability and access to me, no matter what their financial status may be for them. What a mercy. So when we don't have the capabilities, we don't have the capacity, that God always provides what we cannot. He always makes a way in our inability, and that he provides an opportunity for us all to have access to him. And man, that's true of us this morning. Look, it doesn't matter what your economic status is in here this morning. It doesn't matter what your background is, where you came from. Is that God is welcoming all people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, whatever your background and status is. And that the same Savior that saves the rich is also the same one that saves the poor through the blood of Christ Jesus. And we see that here just in the different types, from the herd, from the flock, and from the birds. God's merciful even in that. And so we see in this just one feature, the types of sacrifices for burnt offerings just show us something about God. Here's the second thing on here, is the quality. Look at the quality of these things. Is that the sacrifice, particularly from the herd and the flock, had to be a particular quality. Look at verse 3 with me. Put your eyes here. Is that if it's from the herd, he shall offer a male without what? What does your text have? Without blemish, a stain, spot, or something like that. You look down in verse 10, and it says about the sheep or the goats, he shall bring a male without what? Without blemish, without spot. And we'll get here. What does it mean to be unblemished? We'll get there one day in the distant future. Leviticus 22. And it's going to tell us what are blemished animals, ones that have defects and things like that. One that may be broken in some way, maybe a health issue or something like that, maybe diseased or just disabled, whatever it may be. And just consider this. It would be so easy for the Israelites, to give up their defective animals to God, right? It would be so easy for them to give up their blemished animals. All the broken ones, defective ones, diseased ones, right? They don't mind giving up the stuff that they didn't want, right? Wasn't any use to them or would be no help to them. And man, isn't that like us? I mean, it's so easy to give away my broken stuff, right? It's so easy to give away, you know, my holy jeans and, you know, ratty old t-shirts to a clothes closet, right? Because I think I'm doing them a benefit and I'm getting benefited as well, right? I'm giving them something I don't want, and I guess they want it. We have that kind of same attitude. And so it would be really easy for them to just, okay, he said, just offer something from the herd, offer something from the flock. Let's give them the worst. Let's give God the worst, right? And guess what? There comes a day where Israel does start doing that. And Malachi has to step in and say, y'all have gone insane. Malachi 1, let me just read this for us. Malachi 1, 6 through 9. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? That's what the priests are saying. And the Lord says this, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? You know what the indictment here is? He's saying, you despise me. How have we despised you, O Lord? We bring you our offerings and sacrifices. He says, yeah, but they're all polluted and broken and defective. I bet you your governor wouldn't accept those. So why would you think the Lord of the heavens and the earth would accept those kind of things from you? And so He's just saying, look, this is how people defile me. They offer their worst and not what's best. And offering an unblemished male from the herd or flock, that's a costly sacrifice for Israel, right? That's their best. That's their best ox. It's their best goat that God is saying, give it to me. Give it to me. It was costly. Their sacrifice was going to cost them something, right? If not, it wasn't really a sacrifice at all. We'll see this in the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel 24, 18 through 24, where basically their, Gad comes to David, and there's a man named Araunah, the Jebusite, and he's basically saying, I'm gonna offer these burnt offerings for you, David. And David says, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. He says, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. That cost me nothing. He's saying, look, sacrifice is supposed to hurt a little bit. It's supposed to be sacrifice. That's what it means. That's going to be costly to you. You're going to feel it a little bit. And so David's saying, no. Look, that's why he calls them to offer unblemished, spotless sacrifices, because it is their best. And does not the Lord deserve those things? You know, sometimes we put disclaimers on our own sacrifices, right, that we make to the Lord. I always think about those disclaimers on medicine commercials. You know, those disclaimers that they say at the, you know, at the end of, if you experience death, then don't take that, right? Right? If you feel, you know, make all these disclaimers for why, you know, why you shouldn't do this, or why you can't take this, or why you can't have this, things like that. And they rattle off all these side effects. And sometimes we put kind of disclaimers like this when we think about our own sacrifice to the Lord. Really? Can't I just give you the unblemished, the blemished sacrifice, really? I got to give you the unblemished one? We will do or give up anything as long as it's not inconvenient, uncomfortable, time-consuming, boring, unsafe, laborious, taxing, costly, difficult, and it doesn't interfere with what I have going on. If God will accept that criteria for my sacrifice, then I will give it to him every day. As long as it's not hard, as long as it's not difficult, as long as it don't cost me anything, as long as it's comfortable, as long as it's not inconvenient, I will give the Lord whatever. We put thousands of disclaimers on our service to the Lord sometimes. I will do it if this, God. Like we're almost in like a negotiation with God. Hey, like, Lord, I will do it if da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Friends, family, members, sacrifice is costly. It will cost you something. It will be painful sometimes. It will require many things of you that might be uncomfortable, that might be inconvenient, that might get in the way of your schedule. And that's what he's asking you. Whether it be your time, your money, your energy, your skills, sacrifice is costly. It doesn't just matter that we offer, but it matters what we offer, which is why he's going at this feature of quality, of an unblemished sacrifice, because it's not just about sacrificing, it's about what we sacrifice. The third thing is this, procedure. Is that this feature of procedure also matters to God. It doesn't just matter about the type of sacrifice that you make, it doesn't just matter about the quality of it, but it matters about the procedure of it. And I would just think about this. If you were to go to a restaurant, you order something, and they bring out the right food, but they throw it on the table. Here you go. Anybody have a problem with that? You tipping that guy? Probably not, right? But he got your food right. He got your food right. Why should you care how he threw it on the table? Because procedure matters, right? It matters. Yeah, you wouldn't be able to eat it, right, Elliot? Be all over the table, because it matters how you present it and how you give it and how you offer it, right? And this is why God is, you might be saying, man, this is really methodical in all these details of what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to slaughter, sacrifice, throw the blood, cast the blood on the altar, to take the entrails and all these things. Because it matters, not just what they offer, it matters how they offer it to the Lord. The procedures matter. That's what the meticulous, specific nature of these instructions mean. It matters what you bring and how you bring it. God cares not just about the quality of the sacrifice, but about the worshiper's obedience to his instructions and how they bring it. And we will see this very clearly in Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, they bring the right sacrifice, but guess what? They bring it in the wrong way. Unauthorized fire, what it says. So they aren't supposed to be doing that. They aren't supposed to be offering it in that procedure. If you think about this, we'll see this in 2 Samuel 6. You remember the sad story of Uzzah, right? Uzzah dies because what? He puts his hand where? On the ark. Now, I'm not saying Uzzah is wrong. I'm saying this. There was problems before that. Because does anybody remember how they were carrying the ark? On a what? Not just any cart. A new cart. They bought a new car for this, right? Because it was a special day. So they got a cart, they put the ark on it, and that's how they were carrying. The oxen stumbled, Uzzah sticks out his hand, grabs it, and he dies. Here's the whole problem of the whole thing. That's not how God said the ark should be carried. He was very clear in Exodus. You make poles, and you put it through the rings on the poles, and you carry it like that. I didn't say nothing about a cart, right? And so Uzzah learned that day, Nadab and Abihu learned that day, it matters about procedure, not just about what you offer. Those things matter. The worshiper and the priest are intimately involved in the offering process here in Leviticus 3 through 17. They slaughter, they flay, they remove the entrails. But there's one detail that stands out that I think is really important for us to hone in on. Look at this in verse 4, if you'll put your eyes with me on this. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Is that the one who comes and is offering their sacrifice, put their hand on the head of the ox that they're sacrificing? And it's symbolizing something. It's telling you something. It's like a wedding ring, or if you go to a wedding and you see the people do the sand, put the sand together, or they light the candles together and things like that. It's signifying something for us, right? There's a symbol to that about a greater reality. And the hands on the head of the animal that represent that the animal is taking the place of the worshiper on that day, taking the place of him. But the animal dies and the worshiper doesn't. He gets to go free. The worshiper rightly deserves to die that day for their sin, but the animal is taking the place of the worshiper. I just think about this. You know what one job would just be so terrible? Stunt double. You're like, why? Stunt doubles get no credit, right? I mean, they're at the end of the movie, like their name is in the lines. But I was reading an article this past week. I don't know how I get on these things. But the life of a stunt double. And I'm just reading about their lives, and they're like, it is a hard job. You take a beating. You take a beating as a stunt double. You do all the things that the actor doesn't want to do. Punches, kicks, you fall. Some get really seriously hurt. But that's what a stunt double does, right? You get to that moment in the scene, and they say, cut. Stunt double, come on in. Stunt double comes in. Takes the impact, takes the beating that the actor was going to get, right? They take it, they get beat up, they say, cut, switch, actor comes back in, and he's fine, no pain. This is what's happening here with the burnt offering. It's like a stunt double coming in. The sacrifice takes what the worshiper deserves, death for their sins. And this is a doctrine that we call penal substitutionary atonement. Let me just explain it real quickly to us. Penal substitutionary atonement is that Christ takes our penalty for sin On the cross, he dies the death that we deserve, taking our place to atone for our sin, to make us right with God. He's our substitute, taking our place. And church, family, friends, I need you to go with me here for a second. This is a very important doctrine to the Christian faith that we cannot lose, and I think is being lost today. Just this past week, I'm not a guy who likes to bring up like culture stuff like that and things like that. You know what's going on in the news, but there is a popular Christian author who had posted something. He had just read a book and says this is the knockout punch to penal substitutionary atonement. This is the knockout punch. This totally undermines penal substitutionary atonement. That Christ died in our place, taking our punishment for us, taking on the wrath of God. And church, this conversation comes up like every 10 years. 2013, the PCUSA, they were making their hymnal, putting their hymnal together, and they would not put "In Christ Alone" in the hymnal. You know why? Because there's a line in "Christ Alone" that says, "On the cross, Jesus died. The wrath of" what? Remember the line? Was what? They didn't want to put it in there. Because that's saying that Christ took on God's wrath for us. It's not a good presentation of God. It's not a good look for him. Church, this is what penal substitutionary is. That God is a just God, and he hates sin, and he will punish sin. And our only hope in this life is if we have a substitute for our sin, which is Christ Jesus, who bears the wrath of God in our place, so that God can be just and the justifier for sinners. This is the truth. We cannot lose this truth of penal substitutionary atonement. Christ is our substitute who takes our place and our penalty. At the end of the day, when we stand before God, there's going to be two options for a person. Either you will take the penalty for your sins, which is eternity in hell under God's wrath, or Christ has taken it for you on the cross. There's only two options. There's no other way. There's no other way. Cannot lose this truth. And this is what is being symbolized in the worshiper putting their hands on the head of the animal. This animal is dying in my place as my substitute. And that they look forward to, there's a substitute that's going to come, who's going to fully and completely bear their sins and the wrath of God. This is why 1 Peter 2:24 says this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." He, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So this is why procedure is important. Putting their hands on this animal and it's taking their place. Here's the next thing. Quantity. Quantity is really important in this offering. And this is, that song or little duo. One of these things is what? Not like the other. Burnt offering is different than all the other offerings because it's the only offering that is burnt completely, all of it, on the altar. The rest of the offerings that we'll get to in the upcoming weeks, there is portions that are set aside, either for the priest or for the people, but the burnt offering, everything is done away with it. Everything is burned, wholly and completely. All of it, verse 9, verse 13, all of it, right? And this, I think, even tells us something. Even this image of the entire thing being burnt up is intended to symbolize something. It's about complete, whole, entire, total devotion. All of it is given to the Lord. Nothing is held back. There's no partial here. And man, we love to get into this idea of partial, right? Partial obedience. Partial submission, partial allegiance, partial commitment. Well, let me just say this and equal this out. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And so this, when God's saying, burn it all, I want to know that you will give all of it up to me. That you won't hold anything back. All of it. And church, I would just say this, friends, family, is that this is what God is calling for his people. Whole devotion in every area of your life. Whole devotion to him. In your work, in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. All of you is complete devoted to him. This is why Paul can say in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Anybody remember this line? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Whole devotion. Are you right now partially devoted to Christ? Is there any part of you saying, hey, look, I'll give all this to him, but I'm going to hold this back. And what this burnt offering says is there's something that you should give all of it to him. Whole devotion, not partial, not kinda, all of it. So quantity matters in this. But also the next one is this, purpose matters. Purpose matters. I don't know if anybody's ever done this, but anybody ever invited like a friend to like their Thanksgiving meal, their family's Thanksgiving meal, or maybe a Christmas, you know, celebration with your family? Everybody ever, like, invited one of your friends to that? And you get to start doing the things, and they lean over to you and like, why do y'all do that? Like, family tradition? Anybody got weird family tradition that y'all do? And your friend's like, this is really strange. Why do you do this? Why, you know, we have the McKay family, you know, we have some strange family traditions. One of them is this. For years, my brother-in-law and me would go to CVS Pharmacy in Pineville at midnight just to buy stocking stuffers. I don't know how it got started, why we do it. I really don't know. We just did it because it was fun. And so people are like, why do you do that kind of weird stuff? Because people want to know, what's the intent? What's the purpose behind those things? And you might feel like reading all these little details in the burnt offering, like, why is God asking them this? Why is God instructing them to do this? What is the intent behind their burnt offering and these procedures? What's the intended effect? And put your eyes again on this, verse 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement. This is the purpose of the burnt offering, to make atonement for the worshiper. We talked about that last week, that atonement can have kind of two ideas to it, ransom or purification. That's what the sacrifices do here, it seems like. This is covering the sins of the worshiper. This is appeasing God's wrath toward sin. This is atoning for them, making them right with a holy God. And this is what Christ has come to do, Mark 10:45. It's that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. This is what atonement is. And this is what the purpose of this burnt offering is. It's atoning for the worshiper's sins. And then here's the last one. It's the last feature of this. And we'll bring this to a close. What's the outcome? The outcome. Because you hear this repeated phrase over and over again. Let's just put our eyes on this. Verse 9, at the end of verse 9, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. End of verse 13, what line do you have? A aroma to the Lord. End of verse 17, last phrase, a what? A pleasing aroma to the Lord. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. I mean, like, when I read that, I think about, you know, people sniffing candles at Bath and Body Works. Like, you know, oh, man, that smells so good. Any candle sniffers in here? Yeah. Oh, man, that's so soothing. Oh, man, that's so soothing. That's so good. Well, I don't think this phrase that keeps getting repeated over the outcome of these things is to think that God has a nose and he is, oh man, that smells so good. I don't think that's the idea, though that sounds like language. This is the language of God saying that the sacrifice that is being made by the worshiper for the purpose in which it's being offered in the right way, the right means, the right motivation is accepted by God. That's the goal. That's the outcome, is that it would be accepted by God because it's been done in accordance with how he has said, his instructions and his desires, right? This is the goal. If done according to God's desires and standards, he would accept their offering. They would not have to be confused about, I wonder if this is going to work. I wonder if this is going to atone for our sins. If done in accordance with God's commands, obedient to these instructions, they can have confidence that this is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This will be accepted by God because it's how he told us. And that means that there are some sacrifices, as we'll find out later on in Leviticus, that are not acceptable or pleasing to the Lord, that are not acceptable to him. But this is the worshiper's goal in all of Leviticus 1 in this burnt offering, is to bring, to please God, to please him by obeying his instructions and his commands. I want to think about that just for a second, pleasing. Anybody a people pleaser in here? Anybody? Yeah, nobody raises that because everybody wants to be a people pleaser, right? Nobody raises their hand because we care about what other people think, right? I'm raising both hands. So we care about what people think. We want to please everybody. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to accept me, things like that. How can I please this person? That's kind of the question that we sometimes live our life by. How can we please this person? But friends, family, let me tell you this. That's the wrong question to ask. Your question should not be, how can I please this person? How can I be accepted by this person? The question that every one of us has to reckon with is, how can we please God? How can you please God? And there's a lot of different ideas floating around the internet to answer that one question. How can I please God? Tell me the things that I can do. Well, I'll be a good boy. I'll obey my parents' instructions. I'll be nice. I'll be a philanthropist. I'll give my money all away. I'll do all these things. I'll go on all these trips. And surely that will please God. That would make me happy. Surely it will make him happy, and it will please him, right? Because God's just like me. He's not. The central question that we all have to reckon with, friends, family, church, is this. How can one please God? And here's the devastating answer. On our own, by ourselves, you cannot please God. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the devastating answer to the question, how can I please God? You can't do anything. In our sin and our flesh, we can't please God. But this is the good news of the gospel. You don't have to. Christ does it for us. Only him, through his perfect life, sacrificial and atoning death, substitution for us, he can please God on our behalf because he is perfect and his sacrifice is perfect on our behalf. And that if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, put your whole devotion and commitment into him, now God is pleased because it is only through Christ and not by anything that you can do. The question you should walk out of here this morning, if how can I please God? And if it's any other answer than Christ, you've answered it wrong and it will lead you to destruction. But if you're in Christ this morning, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're fully committed to him, you are in Christ, then you should ask that question. How can I please God? And here's the answer. He's been very clear. He's given us his word, made it very clear how we can please him. Just listen to this. Ephesians 5:10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, he just told them. You know what's pleasing to the Lord. Forsake sin. Run away from it. Flee from sin. That's pleasing to God. Colossians 1:10. This is what Paul prays for the Colossians. And this is what we should pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray for ourselves. He says, I pray for you this, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what I pray for you, that you would live in such a way that brings pleasure to God in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus and for Christ Jesus. And so, church, family, friends, those who are in Christ Jesus, this is our goal, is that in everything that we do, in every conversation that we have, interaction that we have, everything that we watch on TV, everything we do out in this world, we want to say, does this bring God pleasure? Does this make him happy? Because that is our life goal. The world says, no, 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 no. Your purpose is to bring you pleasure. Your purpose is to make you as happy as you can be. Church family and friends, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy you. Only Christ Jesus. And now when we have Christ, we now say, all I want to do is bring pleasure to God. Because our heart has been changed and we have a new love and affection. Two questions I want to leave you with is this. How can you please God on your own? You cannot. You need Christ Jesus. But now in Christ, how are you living to please God? Let's pray. God, we love you. And that is for those in Christ Jesus who have been ransomed by the Son of God for the glory of you alone, O God. So that is our desire. We want to bring you pleasure. We want to live a life manner worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing to you, O God. And that we know we bring you pleasure when we live in accordance with your word and instructions and commands. And your commands are good. They're good for us, God. And so, God, help us by your grace and by your spirit to live lives fully pleasing to you. And if there is anyone in this room, God, who are questioning, I don't know how to please God, and I've tried so many ways. May they feel convicted by their sin and run to the one who can satisfy the wrath of God in their place, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.